Last week, I brought you a message on this station entitled, A Portrait of Jesus Christ. Now, if you didn't hear that message and you want the tape, it'll be on the other side of this message I'm going to bring today. And the message today is entitled, A Portrait of Christ's Church. We had last week a portrait of our Lord Jesus Christ from the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Today, we're going to look at a portrait of His church, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, His people. Turn with me to 1 Peter, chapter 1, 1 Peter. Now, have you ever noticed that this epistle written by the Apostle Peter is called the Epistle General, or General Epistle? Now, do you know why it's called a general epistle? Well, it's called the Epistle General because it's not addressed to any particular church, like Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, church at Corinth, church at Rome, and individual churches or individual people. He addressed a letter to Titus and to Philemon. But this 1 Peter is addressed to all believers in general. And it's also said, I didn't know this till some time ago, it's also said that this is the oldest epistle of all. You know, the Bible, the books in the Bible are not set in the order in which they were written. That's not how they were written. They're set in the order that they put them in. But as they say, this one, 1 Peter, is possibly the oldest, the first epistle ever written. Now, in the first chapter of 1 Peter, the apostle gives a beautiful portrait of the people of God, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, who they are, and what they have. This is an interesting study. So stay with me. Let's look at it. Take your Bible and mark these words that I'll be giving you as Peter describes the Lord's church, a portrait of Christ's church. In verse 1, Peter calls them strangers. Strangers, he said. See if they're strangers scattered throughout the world. Strangers? God's people are strangers? Well, they're not strangers to God. He said, I know my sheep. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning. He knows His sheep. And they're not strangers to one another. The people of God love one another. They're one body in Christ. They're the body of Christ. They're the family of God. They're the people of God. So they're not strangers to one another. They love one another. They love to fellowship with one another. But what does this mean when Peter calls them strangers? Well, they're strangers in this world. And they're strangers to this world. You see, they're a holy people. They're a peculiar people. There are people who believe God and walk with God, and the world hates them. The world hates God's people like they hated Christ when He walked this earth in human flesh. He said, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. The world hated me, and it'll hate you. Now, if you were of the world, then the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I've called you out of the world, the world will hate you and you'll be a stranger. Now, some of you have experienced this. Where you work, they consider you to be an oddball, a strange person. Where you shop, community in which you live, when you don't take part in all the things that other people take part in and seem to enjoy, and you're different. And you're different because you're a stranger. You're in a strange land. This world's not your home. Like Abraham, you're looking for a city. And you're a stranger now, and you'll always be a stranger if you walk with Christ. All right, notice the second word in verse 2. Peter says they're not only strangers, but he said they are the elect of God. Elect. See it there, underscored. Elect according to the foreknowledge, and that word is foreordination. God knows something beforehand because He ordains it. And they're elect according to the foreordination of God. He said, you're a chosen generation, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, elected of God, eternally loved and chosen of God. You see, look at those four things he says in verse 2. He says they are elect according to the foreknowledge and the will of God. And he says by the sanctification of the Spirit, that is the setting apart by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit sets them apart, comes to them, quickens them, regenerates them, sets them apart from the world. To obedience, to belief of the truth, to obey the Lord of glory, to hear His voice and respond. And they're sprinkled by the blood. This refers back to the Old Testament mercy seat, when the great high priest would bring the blood into the mercy seat and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat and make an atonement. And these elect people are sprinkled and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. They're strangers in a foreign land, in a world that despises them. And they're the elect of God, special people, chosen of God, ordained of God, whom He foreknew, He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, whom He predestinated, He called, whom He called, He justified, whom He justified, He glorified. What shall we say to these things? Well, if God be for us, who can be against us? All right, verse 3. Peter goes on, painting a portrait of God's people. In verse 3, he says they're born again. He says, bless God, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us. You know what to beget is. To beget, the begotten, is to give birth to. And He hath begotten us again to a living hope. Well, the first time we were begat or born, we were born of the flesh. We were born in sin. We were born dead to God, dead in trespasses and sin, brought forth from the womb speaking lies. Well, by God's mercy, according to His abundant mercy, by His Spirit, the elect have been begotten again. And this time, not to no hope, which the flesh is, it has no hope, not to darkness and death and to sin, but He hath begotten us to a living hope, to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Just as Christ our Lord died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead, then we're quickened from the dead and made to live eternally. And he that believeth on me, Christ said, though he dies, he lives and lives forever and lives to God. So God's people are strangers. They are the elect. They're born again. And then look at verse 4. He says here in verse 4 that they're rich. They're heirs of God. You know what an inheritance is, don't you? Probably you've got an uncle or a father or a mother or someone who has passed away and left you an inheritance and left, made you an heir, and you've received in their will riches. Or, well, he says here that His people, He hath begotten us, the children of God, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven, waiting Your coming. Oh, God's people are the heirs of God. What is this inheritance? Well, it's the very kingdom of God. The very kingdom of God with all of its glories and riches and joys and happiness and eternal life. We're heirs of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the testator. That is, it's His will and testament. And He died on the cross and made us heirs of God. And you know, it'll never be contested either. That will never be contested, because He ever lives to make sure that what He left His people, they receive. And it's an incorruptible inheritance. It's eternal. And it's undefiled by sin. It's untouched by sin. Everything that's been touched by sin will be destroyed. There'll be a new heaven, new earth. The old heaven, old earth will be destroyed. But this inheritance that is waiting us is undefiled, and it fadeth not away. Everything we see and touch here on the earth is fading away. But this inheritance fadeth not away, and it's reserved, it's kept in heaven for you. For you. Oh my. Well, let's go on. Verse 5. Peter says that these people are people who are kept. They're kept people. They're not only strangers and elect and heirs of God and born again, but they're kept. What is something when it's kept? It's preserved. It's secure. And we're kept, watch this now, by the power of God. By the power of God. The power, the purpose of God is dedicated to keeping His people, kept by the power of God. And I know that believers, I preached on this not long ago, they do continue in the faith, and they do persevere in the faith. It says we're kept by the power of God through faith, not without faith, through faith. But my friends, the credit and the glory for our preservation and for our being kept goes to God. He keeps me. I don't keep myself. I don't keep myself. I know I hear people say, well, keep the faith. Well, by His grace, I will be kept through faith. Let's word it right. He says here that He hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith, ready to be revealed in that last day. My sheep hear my voice, Christ said, and I give them eternal life, and they'll never perish. And no man can pluck them out of my hand. My Father gave them to me, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand, because I and my Father are one. No one can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. All right, now watch this. Verse 6. Peter says that these people of God are a tried people. A tried people. A people who know something about trials and tribulations and sorrow and suffering and chastisement. Watch this. In Christ, verse 6, you greatly rejoice, though now for a season you are in heaviness through many trials. God's people are a tried people. The way of God's people on earth is not an easy way. In this world, Christ said, you shall have tribulation, trials, but be of good cheer. I've overcome this world. Now, many trials and sorrows come our way, but always by the will of God, and always for our good, because He said this, all things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. So whatever trials and suffering and tribulation come your way, they are ordained of God, and therefore you're good in His glory. In verse 7, He says this is the trying of your faith. The trying of your faith. Now, faith has got to be tried. It has to be. Untried faith is unproven faith and may prove not to be faith. You see, faith is tried to reveal the genuineness of it. That's right. God tries us to reveal the genuineness of faith. And not only that, but to strengthen it. See, trials produce patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope making not ashamed. And faith is tried to reveal the value of it. Faith is tried to enable us to help others. And I tell you this, according to this verse, when faith is tried, and when it proves to be genuine, it'll bring glory to Christ at His appearing. See that? All right, now look at verse 8. Peter says these people love Christ. They love Christ. He says, whom having not seen, you love. You haven't seen Christ, but you love Him. We love the Father who chose us. We love the Son who redeemed us. We love the Holy Spirit who called us. And look at these three words here. He says, whom having not seen, you love. Like Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. You know all things. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. And you know I love you, Peter said. And then they believe him. And he says, we believe. We love him. We believe him, like Abraham of old. And then that last word, and we rejoice in him. We rejoice in God our Savior. All right, now you see that portrait of the people of God? They're strangers in this world. They are the elect of God, special chosen people. They're born again, begotten again by His Spirit, and they're heirs of God. They have an inheritance, undefiled, that fadeth not away. And they're kept by the power of God through faith. And they're tried people. But they're people who love Christ, and they believe Christ, and they rejoice in Christ. Now, in the next few verses, the apostle tells us what these people have. Then the word he uses is a word that you've heard so often, but it's a word he uses over and over again. He uses the word salvation. Salvation. They have salvation. He says, look at verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the goal of your faith, the results of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. The salvation of your soul. Now, nobody knows a great deal about this subject of salvation. I hear a lot of folks that sound like they're pretty much authorities on it, but I tell you this, we know in part, we preach in part, we see through a glass dimly, but when that which is perfect is come, then we're going to know as we have been known. But this thing of salvation, the Apostle Peter deals with it here and tells us some things about this salvation. And I'll just pass these things on to you as I look at them here. There's the people of God. There they are. And he says the end of your faith in Christ is the salvation of your soul. Now, watch what he says about this salvation. This salvation. First of all, in verse 9, he said this salvation is by faith. It's by faith. The end of your faith is salvation. It's not by works. What does the scripture say? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 5:1 says this, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul wrote the third chapter of Romans, and he said, this is my conclusion. Therefore, I conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So that's the first thing about this salvation, this glorious, grand salvation. It is by faith. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Now notice the second thing in verse 10. This salvation is the same salvation enjoyed by Moses and Abraham and Jacob and David. Now this salvation that you and I have right now, this redemption, this salvation, is the same salvation. You know the great Moses? We hear people talk about the great Moses. Oh yeah. And Abraham, and King David, the man after God's own heart. Oh yeah, Jacob, Isaiah. Look at verse 10. Now he said verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently into. Who are these prophets? Well, Moses. Moses, the prophet of God. Christ said, Moses wrote of me. Abraham, great prophet of God, friend of God. Christ said, Abraham saw my day. He rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. David said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand. Isaiah, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastisement of our peace was upon him. By stripes we're healed. We're saved. Listen to me. Everybody back yonder, Moses, Abraham, Jacob, Isaiah, David, they were saved by looking to the coming Christ, by faith in Christ. And we're saved by looking back to the Christ who came. But it's all in Him. See that? This glorious salvation is by faith. And it's the same salvation that the prophets of old rejoiced in. All right, look at verse 11. And this salvation is based on the sufferings of Christ. The sufferings of Christ. He says in verse 11, the Spirit of Christ testified to these prophets the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. This is what Abel's sacrifice pictured. You know, when Abel brought the lamb and slew the lamb, shed its blood. This is way back yonder after Adam fell. He was a son of Adam, and he brought the lamb. And that's what it's showing, the sufferings of Christ. And then the Passover that was slain in Egypt, when they put the blood on the door, that lamb was slain, the blood was shed, and they roasted the lamb on the fire and ate the lamb, put the blood on the door. That's the sufferings of Christ. And then when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, put the blood on the mercy seat, and the glory which followed. You see, they wrote about the sufferings of Christ. They looked to the sufferings of Christ. They prophesied the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow His sufferings. In other words, He accomplished the redemption of God and secured the salvation of all His people, and then no more lambs slain. You see, these Passover lambs and these sacrifices and blood could not put away sin, but Christ did. And that's the glory that followed His death. His death was the one sacrifice, once for all, that justified all of His people. Now, verse 14. And this salvation, this glorious salvation, makes His people to be obedient children. Obedient children. He says in verse 14, as obedient children, not walking as you walked before, not living as you lived before, not talking as you talked before, but as your Father is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of life and conversation. You see, our souls are justified by the sufferings of Christ and by faith. And our faith in Christ is justified by our obedience. That's what James writes. Paul writes about the justification of the soul through the blood of Christ. And James says, we show our faith by our works. Now, watch this. Verse 17. And this salvation begets in the people of God a fear and a reverence and a worship before the living God. Look at verse 17. So therefore, if you call God your Father, pass the time of your sojourning here on earth in the fear of the Lord. My friends, when you read the Old Testament writings, the writings of men who knew God, Abraham was a friend of God. David was a man after God's own heart. When you read about these men of God in the Old Testament, you know what is said about every one of them? They feared the Lord. Jacob feared the Lord. Abraham feared the Lord. David said, come, my children, I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. This is not a slavish fear. This is the fear that comes from knowing the majesty and the power and the glory and the sovereignty of Almighty God. A man who does not fear God does not know God. And that's how unbelievers are described in the third chapter of Romans in the New Testament. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now look at verse 18. And this salvation is the gift of God through the merits of Christ, who was ordained before the world to be our Redeemer, but was revealed to us in these last days. You see, all that God purposed and all that God willed and all that God planned for His people was ordained before the world began and revealed by picture and promise and pattern and type in the Old Testament. Then Christ came and accomplished through His sufferings and His death and His blood, and the glory followed. And down through these years, all of it looks back to Christ's suffering and Christ's death and Christ's blood. And one day, all of it will be manifested when God gathers His people together in one, in Christ. Now watch this. I close reading this, verse 18 through 20. For as much as you know, this is what you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, or works, or traditions, or religion, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish and spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory. Now, if you want this message on a cassette tape, it's called A Portrait of Christ's Church. On the other side is a portrait of Jesus Christ. I'd like you to have this tape. If you don't have the money, write for it. We'll mail it to you. But if you can, send $2. Help us cover the expenses of sending it to you. And receive this tape. Order two or three. Order one for a friend. A portrait of Jesus Christ and a portrait of His church. Here's your address. Until next week, may God bless you.